our congregation and any congregation. Contentedness, being content. Does everybody want that? Being content is such an important thing to learn. Years ago, they used to have a commercial about milk from contented cows. Was it Borden? Was it Borden's, I think? You know, and you just have this picture of high-quality milk coming from happy, contented cows. You don't want them all anxious and all of this. And we're going to talk a little bit about money, a little bit about contentment. Where to find contentment, where not to find contentment. We're going to talk a little bit about money, its use, and its misuse. We'll talk about contentment, its true source, and about false notions of contentment. In Richmond, we have a radio commercial for a company which I'll talk to you more about. It's called All the Secrets of This Biblical Money Code. And a fella has got a sales pitch for treating the Bible as though it is designed to be filled with a money code so that you can make lots of money. I think that's a misuse of Scripture. That's not the purpose that the Bible was written for. We'll talk a little bit more about that. It's misunderstanding. You know, the Bible has much bigger fish to fry than teaching people how to make a lot of money. And in our talk this morning, this may be the classic place to go to show the difference between needs and wants. You see, we all have needs and we all have wants. And sometimes we get the two confused, don't we? Because sometimes our wants are not necessarily our needs. And so we want to kind of think about what Paul says in these words. Paul's writing as an older Christian man, an apostle. He's been a preacher for many years. And he's writing to the young preacher, Timothy. Timothy was just a fine young man who Paul had the highest regard for. And when he left Timothy at places to preach, for instance, Ephesus, he wanted Timothy to stay true to doctrine, to good, sound, healthy doctrine. And he wanted Timothy to put into perspective the proper view of money and the learning the secret of contentedness. And that's what he talks about. I'll read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. And we'll observe a few things from these verses. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money, its use. Money can be used for good works, good things. It can be used to share with those in need. It can be used to invest in the kingdom of God. And by investing in the kingdom of God, you are actually investing in the future, so that even when one is gone from this life, the effects of their investments are still having an effect after we have left this life. And money can be used to help the helpless, those who are in straits, that are in difficulties, who are suffering and have problems. But there is a misuse of money, and that is for a selfish gain, for a selfish, self-fulfilling, self-centered purpose. We read about a fella in Luke chapter 12, and I want to read from Luke chapter 12 about a man who forgot everything except for himself. Luke 12, 13 and following. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This parable, in Jesus' perfect way, in his beautiful way, warns people about getting money out of perspective in our lives. This parable shows us a man who is completely self-centered on what he is producing. We won't do it here, but on your own, read through the parable and notice how many times the word "I" or "me" or "my" is listed. The man is totally using the personal pronoun. He's totally thinking about his possessions, his future, his plans, and as he goes through this, he's completely left God out of the picture. And to the point that God says, "Tonight your soul is required of you." I mean, isn't that an interesting wake-up call that this man has? There are examples in Scripture of men and or women who have money out of perspective. In the Old Testament, the covetous man Balaam, he was a prophet, and yet he was a strange creature, because Balaam seemed to go for the highest bidder. Whoever offered him the most, he's the one that he would speak a message to and to get what he wanted to get. And so Balaam sometimes utters the most beautiful pronouncements of faithfulness to God, and sometimes he will act in ways that are completely contrary to that. Balaam is just a very unusual person. He was covetous, and he seemed to want to go for the highest bidder. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we are probably remembering Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira had some land. And if you read before Acts chapter 5, you will notice that the practice of the early Christians, when the church was just filled with enthusiasm and growth and excitement, many brethren were selling property and goods and taking the proceeds from their sales and then giving it to the Lord. Well, Ananias and Sapphira noticed this. And they thought to themselves, you know, we want to be kind of part of this whole thing. And so they have this piece of land, they sell it, but they only give part of the price of the land, but they want to leave the impression that they give the whole price of the land. So turn with me to Acts chapter 5, and we will see another example early in the history of the church of the misuse of money. A certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. As he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young man arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, what was happening here? Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property. They wanted to give the impression that they had given the entire purchase price in their contribution, when in fact they had given a portion of it. They had the right to give a portion of it. And I think that's important to remember. Peter is not telling them that they had to give the entire amount. What Peter is saying is, you're not supposed to give partial and give the impression that you're giving all of it in that situation. And that's where the problem arose, because they wanted to hold back some of that purchase price while still getting credit for this contribution. Okay? So Peter is not demanding that they give the whole price. It was within their power. It was within their choice to give as much as they wanted to. Just don't give the wrong impression in that circumstance. These were serious times in the early history of the church. What are some other examples today, even, of the wrong use of money? Let me give you some thoughts on this. When Paul talks to Timothy about that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, he says that when a person loves money, when the love of money becomes their goal, their ambition, the thing that possesses them, it leads them into areas of activity and doing things that are very harmful, dangerous, destructive for them. Prostitution, pornography, the drug trade. There can be murder and theft and fraud and lying and so many things when a person is in love with money. And he wants them to avoid this. Let's talk for a moment about contentment, the true source. Coming back to the verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says that there were those false teachers, if you look in verse 5, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, what does he mean by that? There are probably a couple of understandings of what he means, but it seems that there were those who thought that if I live what appears to be a godly life, it will open up doors for me to become rich. It's using my religion not for my relationship to God and for my need of salvation and for my need of spiritual growth, but it's using it for business purposes. Have you ever known someone who uses their religious things not for spiritual growth and a relationship to God, but to advance their business, to advance their profit-making part of their life? They view godliness as a means of gain, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. I'm reminded of some things that our Lord says, that he wants us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. All these things will be added to us. The true source of contentment is in godliness or God-likeness, living a godly life. I want to read some verses from other places in the New Testament of what Paul says. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, said, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Paul had learned to live in humble and difficult circumstances. He had learned to live in rich circumstances, and he was content in any circumstance he found himself in. So that the circumstance did not determine his contentedness, it was rather his relationship to God. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Paul says this, "He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" What is he talking about? Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He wanted it removed, and he goes to God three times, asks for it to be removed. But the Lord's answer to him was not to remove the thorn in the flesh, but to basically tell him, "My grace is sufficient for you with this particular thorn in the flesh." Whether he has the thorn or not, that's not the main issue. The main issue is his dependence upon the Lord in his life. Hebrews 13, verse 5, he says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" It seems that the writer is saying, you have a choice. Your choice is to be possessed with and occupied with money, or having the Lord on your side who will never desert you. Our choice should be the Lord who will never desert and will never forsake. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Paul writes to Timothy earlier in this same epistle that we're talking about, and he tells Timothy concerning the appointment of elders. He says he's not to be a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Look at what he says here, back up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's look at this very carefully. Verse 9. "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." When he talks about falling into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, and he says they drown men in perdition and destruction, the word "drown" there is the same word that is used by Luke in chapter 5 when the catch of fishes was so great as it was placed into the boat, that the boat began to sink. It was beginning to sink because of the weight of the fishes. The word love, the love of money, and remember, and I think you probably all see this, he doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. That's important to see. The word for love here is an interesting word. It's a combination of the word phileo, love, and argyros, silver. It's the love of, he takes the word, the love of silver. And that's the notion he has here. But look down here where it says, they're pierced through. Do you all like to barbecue? You all like to take a skewer and put it right through that meat and stuff and put it over the spit and put it on the spit and then turn it? That's the idea of being pierced through. That's what he says happens. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. In other words, the griefs that come from the love of money pierce through, and you're like a piece of meat being turned over the fire and being barbecued. That's the image that he has in the use of this word. I want us to think about what Jesus said. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And I want us to think about what Jesus said. When we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things that we need are going to be added to us. And Jesus also spoke in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In the parable of the soils, the sower goes forth the soil to sow. He sows the seed, and it falls on different kinds of ground. And one of the grounds that falls upon is ground that is inhabited with weeds. And as the seed hits the ground, the weeds begin to grow around it and choke off whatever life might have been there. And he describes that as wealth or money or material things choking off the development and the growth of the word. So, money is not inherently good or evil of itself. It is simply what it is. It's a tool. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it poses a great risk, a great danger to any child of God. Wants and needs. When my needs become my wants, that's a good thing. That shows contentedness. But when my wants become my needs, then we enter into dangerous territory. And we just need to be able to differentiate between the two things. So what does our Lord tell us? He wants us to learn contentment. Paul wants us to learn contentment. He wants us to see that godliness is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. That's a big statement. If I have food and clothing, and I think included in that is shelter. If I have food, clothing and shelter, I shall be content. And that's Paul's kind of a measure for us. But those who want to get rich, those who make it their goal, their ambition, their drive, they make it the thing that defines their life, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. The only real way to find contentment is through our Lord Jesus Christ. He provides fellowship with God, forgiveness of sin, redemption, hope for the future, release from the past of all the mistakes that have been made. And he provides for us the kind of contentment that we want to have. Are you in Christ this morning? Have you been baptized, immersed into Christ? Baptism is an interesting word in the New Testament. The word baptism is always always used for immersion or submersion in water. It's never used for sprinkling or pouring. And those who were baptized in the first century were immersed in water for the remission of their sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, and they start a new life. Have you been baptized into Christ? Would you like to be baptized into Christ? Come now while we stand and sing.
915. There is coming a day.